Lord, we thank you for your word. God, I'm so grateful for the opportunity to preach your word, and I pray that you will give me your words to speak, to go out with your power. Lord, that you will do your work within us. God, we love you and we worship you and we want to know you more. In your name we pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Mark. We are going to begin a sermon series going through the Gospel of Mark. At Skiff Lake Bible Church, we love to preach from the Bible, right? Because that's God's Word given to us. I'm super excited that when Scott Keen comes here, he's going to be able to teach some about like how we know the Bible is God's Word, how we know that it was God's Word then, and that it has been preserved through the ages, that it's God's Word to us now. Super excited about that. He has some great teaching on that. At Skiff, we often say we teach the written Word to reveal the living Word, which is Jesus Christ. So I'm excited to get into the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, because we'll have the opportunity to read about Jesus' life. Okay, we're going to be able to read about who Jesus is, who he was, what he did. And it's really cool how it's going to dovetail when Dr. Clark comes back for Sunday school. He said that he's working on a class on the parables of Jesus. Okay, well, in the Gospel of Mark, we get some parables and some teaching of Jesus, but Mark's favorite word is suddenly. Okay, the Gospel of Mark was like the first gospel written. It's written to get the word of Jesus out there. It's written down so people that have been taught it know it better so that it can be transferred to others. And it's like, and this happened, and then Jesus did this, and then this happened, and then he did this, and he parted this water. And it's just this constantly moving book full of action. Okay, and so we're going to focus on the action of Jesus, so to speak, and Dr. Clark is going to be able to dig into some of his teachings and parables. So kind of cool how those will dovetail together. But we're going to go through the first 11 verses today, but we're going to start right here. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When I had gone through the book of Mark before, it's like, man, Mark just is like, this is the beginning, and he jumps right in, and like, there's no Christmas story, right? We get that in Matthew and Luke. It's not even like John. Like, John doesn't give us a Christmas story, but he goes back to the very beginning, not the beginning of the gospel, but he goes back to, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything that was made through him, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. Like, he goes all the way back. So, in Matthew, Luke and John, we get like the beginning. We get like Jesus' birth or his pre-existence. And I kind of was just like, Mark just kind of starts right with his ministry, which he does in a sense. But if we dig a little bit more, we see how much Mark is connecting to the Old Testament. He's really putting Jesus as this is the long-awaited Messiah King. So remember back to Christmas, okay? Like, it looks like Christmas outside today, right? Okay. But let's remember back to our Advent series. It was all about that longing and that ache for that Messiah. Remember we talked about there's all these promises given. There's going to be this Messiah. There's going to be this king from the lineage of David. And people are waiting for that Messiah to happen. Well, Mark, it's a gospel. It's about Jesus, that long-awaited Messiah king, okay? But Mark is going to connect it with that ache that was there. Okay, and so we're going to dig a little bit into that, and I'm super excited about that. But before we get into verses 1 through 11, here's a little bit of background about Mark. Okay, most scholars believe it was the first gospel written. Okay, it is very much about the action and activity of Jesus. Like I said, Mark's favorite word is like suddenly or and then. And so even in chapter 1, there's like 5 different stories. Okay, it's like the baptism of Jesus, the temptation in the wilderness, the calling of the disciples, the calling of the other disciples, healing a bunch of people, and Jesus praying out in the wilderness by himself and then saying, time to move on. That's one chapter. Okay, all that happens in one chapter. Mark is, okay. So he's getting the word out. Okay, it's written in the time that more than likely Nero was the emperor of Rome. Anybody ever heard that name before, Nero? Okay, so by thumbs up or thumbs down, good emperor, bad emperor, maybe unsure. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Bad emperor, okay? And not just for the Christians, okay? Like, he was like paranoid that his family was going to take the throne away from them, so he would like kill them if he thought that they were going to rebel against him and take the throne away. He also led violent persecutions against Christians. The story goes that he wanted to build something in Rome, and he wasn't going to get permission to do it, so he lit a fire there. So I'd be like, oh, look, the building's burned down. I can build something now. And then people didn't like him for that, so he blamed it on the Christians. Okay? So this is written to Christians who are experiencing persecution, experiencing suffering, experiencing the anxiety that goes with looming persecution and suffering. And so we get the suffering of Jesus in here. So that's his audience he's sending to. And we're going to see there's specific things in there that in a way kind of take a shot at Nero. Okay, so we'll get to that in a little bit. That kind of show Jesus is greater than Nero. And the things that he's claimed to be, he isn't. Jesus is even better than that. We also get the idea of the authority of Jesus. When he's teaching, they're like, wow, what teaching? And with authority. And he even casts out evil spirits and hears people. We've never seen this before, this teaching and action with authority. And yet there's an interesting thing. As we see his authority, we're going to see, but Jesus is going to die. And we're kind of like, but wait, I thought he had authority and power. But then Jesus knows he's going to die. So we're like, but he has authority and knowledge over his death. So we're going to see that theme of Jesus' authority that he has as that long-awaited Messiah King. So let's dig in a little bit, okay? We're going to read through these 11 verses just so we get the whole chunk, and then we'll go back into them, okay? And we'll be flipping around to Old Testament, New Testament. So everything will be on the screen. If you have your Bible and you want to flip, you can flip. Or if you have your phone or a smart device, you can also use the Bible app if you'd like to. I did get that up today because I knew we'd be in Psalms and Isaiah and Malachi and all these different things. Let's take a deep breath and dig in. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist. His diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, 'After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not even fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him, and a voice came out from the heavens, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" And that is the first 11 verses of the book of Mark. And what we're going to see in here is Jesus is being shown as the long-awaited Messiah King. Everything we preached about in Advent, about that waiting and that longing, Mark is hitting. No, he's not talking about the baby in the manger or the wise men or about how Jesus has always existed. That's Matthew, Luke, and John that give us those pictures. But he is hitting those messianic promises. Now, what is that? Okay, let's look at verse 1. Okay, we got to spend the whole sermon on verse 1, but we won't because I got more to say. We're going to look at three words. It says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We're going to focus on gospel, Christ, and Son of God. Okay, remember, the context is Nero is emperor. He's writing to the Christians in the world in a Roman Empire. And here's what he says. This is the beginning. It's the start of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who knows what the word gospel means? What does it mean? Good news, okay? He says this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus, okay? Like in Greek, it's like euangelion, okay? Which is good speaking, good news. Now, an interesting thing is, you would use that word gospel, or in Greek, euangelion, or however you say it, okay? You would use that if you just had good news. You could use that word, okay? Like, I have a gospel for you, okay? Not just the gospel of Jesus. It was often also used at like the arrival of the king. We have the good news, the king is coming. It was also used about like the birth of the king. Nero liked to use that word about himself. The good news of the king, the start of Nero's reign in Rome. And so from the very beginning, we have, look, this is the good news, the gospel, not of Nero, who set himself up as king, but of Jesus. So right from the very beginning, it's like, not this Jesus. Okay? It's very intentional of Mark, very intentional of the Holy Spirit. Then it's not just the gospel, the good news of Jesus, which we're going to get, like, well, what is the gospel of Jesus? And we're going to get that. It's the gospel, that the good news that God has come to rescue His people, to set up His kingdom. And in the book of Mark, we'll see how that's going to happen. Because it's not going to happen how the Jews would have thought, or how maybe we would think if we didn't know the story. Like God, we would think God's going to come in and like set His people free and, you know, smash heads and do all this and then set up the kingdom, but that's not how it's going to happen. So, the good news of Jesus Christ. Christ. Anybody know what Christ means? What is the Hebrew word we would use instead of Christ, which is Greek? Anybody know? What was it? Messiah. Yeah, okay. So we have Jesus the Christ, okay? So the long-awaited Christ, we could talk about that, but He's a long-awaited Messiah. Now, Messiah means anointed one. That's what it means, okay? The one who has had the oil, the anointing oil, poured on Him. Now, in the Old Testament, there's different people that were anointed with oil, but it was often associated with the kings. The kings were the ones that were anointed. So like King David, he was anointed as king by Samuel before he became king. So he's saying this is the beginning of the good news, the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, the King, the Anointed One. Just like Nero had good news of his kingdom, this is the good news of Christ as the King, and not just any king, the Messiah King, the Anointed One. This is where He wants our minds to go. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and again, the Son of God. That is another term that Nero liked to have taught about himself, that he was the Son of the gods. That's why he was the emperor. That's why he was Caesar Augustus, okay? Because, this was Augustus, not just Nero at the time, okay? When Caesar Augustus was the emperor at the time that Jesus was born, that it was like to be talked about him, that he was the Son of the gods. And so in the very first verse, we get Mark saying, not Caesar Augustus, meaning it's not Nero now, it's Jesus. The good news that Jesus has come to save us. He's the Messiah, the Anointed One, the King that was promised, and He's the Son of God. And here's some verses that would maybe come to the mind of the Israelites, okay? Isaiah chapter 52, okay? For thus says the Lord God, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to reside there. Then the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? So the idea in the Old Testament that the Israelites were exiled, were brought out of Egypt, right? They're the Exodus out of Egypt. That's a really big thing in their history. But then later on, they were captured by Assyria or Babylon. And then there was a second exodus that God brought them out of that. That's what Isaiah is talking about. And he's going to connect the coming of Jesus to the second exodus that it wasn't quite complete. There's more to come. So that's what he's saying here. Let's keep reading in Isaiah. Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here I am. Get this. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. In Greek, that would be, how lovely are on the mountains are the feet of him who brings the gospel, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, you watchmen, lift up your voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste pieces of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people and he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. So when he talks about the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, he's connecting it to that reality that of that second exodus out of Babylon. But there's more to come. See, look, God himself rescued his people out of Babylon, and now God himself, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, has come to rescue his people. This is verse 1 of the book of Mark. But again, like we said, it's not just the gospel, it's also the Anointed One and the Son of God. And get this. In 2 Samuel, God talks to David. David wanted to build a temple, and God's like, you're not going to be the one to build a temple. Okay? But David, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, okay, when you die, David, I will raise up your descendants after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. He's talking about Solomon, who will build the temple. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? What is it? Forever, right? David, you're going to have a son. Solomon, he's going to build the temple. I'm going to establish his kingdom forever. Okay, keep reading. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. So when it talks about Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that comes in the lineage of David, you know, the same David that God said, your kingdom will go on forever, but then there was this period where there wasn't a king. So what's going on? Well, Jesus is a descendant of David, who's the Son of God, just like Solomon was called a son of God, but Jesus is the Son of God. He's a long-awaited Messiah king. All of these things are in that first verse, the beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed king, who's also the Son of God. All of these would be in the mind of the Jewish person that's reading this. He is that long-awaited Messiah king. Okay, let's jump back to Mark. We're going to get beyond the first verse, okay? As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, okay? Then he quotes the Old Testament, okay? He doesn't quote from Isaiah, okay? He quotes from Malachi, okay? That blue is from Malachi. Behold, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Then he quotes from Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Then he's going to go right to John the Baptist, showing John the Baptist is this person preparing the way for Jesus. But let's look at these passages. Okay, we're going to turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 2. We're going to get the last verse of chapter 2 and the first verse of chapter 3. This is what Jesus is quoting, okay? The last verse of chapter 2. God says, you've wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice? So he says, look, you are asking this question, where is a God of justice? Everybody who does evil is praised as good. And God is treating them well. Where is the God of justice? And what is God's answer to them? His answer to them is the same verse that Mark quotes in verse 2 of chapter 1. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of his covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So this coming of Jesus is connected by Mark, by the Holy Spirit, to this passage in Malachi where people are like, where's the justice of God? What is he going to do? And God says, basically like, you're right, there's no one here. In Isaiah, he says, there is no one who is good. There's no one to stand in the gap. So I'm going to go in myself to win salvation for my people. And that's what he's saying here. My messenger will come before me, and I will come there, and your delight is coming. I'm coming to rescue my people. The passage from the book of Isaiah is Isaiah chapter 40, which is one of my favorite chapters in Isaiah. Remember, we preached a whole sermon on this. Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. Call out to her that her warfare has ended. Her iniquity has been removed. She's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Then this is a verse. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. That whole chapter is your sins have been dealt with. Remember, the picture is not just that you've been paid double, but it's like your sins, it's been folded over. It's been covered. Okay? So speak kindly to Jerusalem, because their exile is going to be done. And it's connected to Jesus, because the new king, the long-awaited Messiah, is coming right now. That's what Mark wants us to understand. He wants us to get all that. That's why he quotes from Malachi, and that's why he quotes from Isaiah. That everything we talked about, Advent, that longing, that aching, Mark hits that in the first three verses. Okay, let's continue on just a little bit. Because remember, the big thing is we want to see, Mark is showing, Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah King from the very beginning. Back to Mark, okay? I think we'll unpack some of this passage next week, so we're not going to get all into it. But John the Baptist, okay, he appeared in the wilderness. That's that forerunner who's getting ready for Jesus. Okay, everybody's going there. They're confessing their sins. They're being baptized in the water, okay? And then here's this. He gives a description of John. Now, why do you think Mark would do this? I mean, one, we get to see who John is like, okay? But he doesn't like, Jesus came up to Peter, and Peter wore this stuff, and he looked like this. Like, he says Peter was a fisherman, but that's all we know. We don't know what Peter wore, okay? If you were a Jew, and somebody, if they didn't say John the Baptist, and they just described this guy, do you know what name would pop in your head? Elijah. You'd be like, that's what Elijah looked like, right? Like he was in the wilderness, like the prophet Elijah, the great prophet Elijah. So he is connecting John to that Old Testament prophet of Elijah. Again, it's all going back. This is a long-awaited Messiah. He's connecting all these things at the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Okay? Then we get the baptism of Jesus. Okay? And the part I want to focus on is not the baptism, okay? But after the baptism, what happens? Jesus comes up out of the water, and he saw heavens open. Okay, Mark often uses strong language. It's not just heavens open, it's like the heavens were like ripped open. Okay, Mark likes to have strong language like that. Okay, and the Spirit, like a dove, descended on him, and a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Real quick, kind of as a tangent, this is a great verse that shows the Trinity. Okay? It's not just like God is sometimes the Spirit and sometimes the Father and sometimes the Son. It's three in one, because there's Jesus, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit comes down and God is talking. So they're all there at the same time interacting together. God is three in one. But what does God say? "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Now again, I think we'll unpack more about the baptism and stuff like that later. But what do these words that God is saying, what is it supposed to bring up in the minds of his people? We're going to turn to Psalm chapter 2. And I want you to keep in mind that my beloved or my cherished son and the one that I'm well pleased in. Let's keep those phrases in mind. So here is Psalm chapter 2. Okay, it's only 12 verses. We're just going to read through it, okay? And we're going to pick the part that we think connects, okay? "Why are the nations in uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us.'" To me, it seems to connect within Malachi, where it's like, where's the God of justice? Nations are rising up. They want to attack God's people. Not a place you'd probably want to be in, right? If you're God's people and this is what's happening. But listen to the Lord's response. I love this, okay? "He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them." Are any of you like older siblings and your younger sibling would like try to get you and you're just like, "Ha, good try." Like, yeah. Piece of paper on my back. That's what my dad used to say when we'd wrestle. We'd like jump on his back. He'd be like, "Piece of paper on my back," okay? Like that's a picture. Like all of Satan's armies and enemies are coming and we're going to throw off God's power, and God's just like, "Ha, bring your best shot. Come on." Okay, then it says, "He will speak to them in his anger, terrify them in his fury, saying, 'But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" This is a messianic psalm. When God says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased," like this is the passage that should pop in our minds. When all of hell wants to come against God, God's like, "Ha, good try. Bring your best shot. I've set up my king. He's my son, my begotten one." And then he gives, the rest of the psalm is about what? About the son, Jesus. "Ask of me and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence. Rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he might not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled." And then here it is. "How blessed are all who take refuge in him." When you put your faith in Jesus to save you, when you take refuge in him, you are blessed. So at Jesus' baptism, when he says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," this is a passage that should come to our mind. There's nothing that Satan can throw against God to stop his plan. He sent his son, the king of the world, who is going to rule everything, and how blessed are those who take refuge in him. It also maybe goes back to this in Isaiah. where he says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights." Remember, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, in whom I delight in. In Isaiah chapter 40 and some of the chapters around there, it introduces us to someone that's just called the servant. And we see that among some of the layers, we see the servant is a picture of the Messiah that's coming. Isaiah chapter 53 is all about the suffering servant who's going to die for his people. Like as a Christian, you read Isaiah chapter 53 and you can't help but go, that's talking about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And in his death and resurrection, he saves us. And so this Messiah, he's a king, right? He's going to reign and rule, but we get the glimpse of it's not going to be like what we think a king would come to do, because he's not just the long-awaited Messiah king, he's the long-awaited Messiah king who's also the suffering servant that we get introduced to in chapter 42 and we see more clearly in chapter 53. All of this is in that first 11 verses. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When God came down to rescue us and to save us. And it's not the way we would imagine it, but we're going to see it's even better than that, because the rescue we needed wasn't just to destroy our enemies so we could have a kingdom. We need someone to deal with our sin. And so I hope your interest is piqued a little bit as we begin to look in the book of Mark. Because there's another aspect of what he could be getting at here in the book of Mark, okay? So he says that this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Anybody know the story of Abraham and Isaac when God gave Abraham kind of a really interesting challenge and instruction? Okay, Abraham, long story short, Abraham never had a son. God promised him a son. But we're making a real long story very short, okay? Abraham's 99 years old. He has a son named Isaac, the son of the promise. God had given him a promise. And Abraham's like, I trust you, but if my promise is for me and my descendants and I don't even have a son, how do I get descendants? Right? Like I need one to have descendants. Okay, so he gets Isaac. And it was his only son, right? His only begotten son between him and his wife, Sarah. The son in whom he delighted in, and God comes to him and says, I want you to take your one son, your only son, the one whom you delight in, Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And I mean, this is like, wait, what? But Abraham trusts God and goes, okay. So again, long story short, he and his son go up to this mountain that God shows them, the mountain, and his son is like, hey, we have the wood and we have the thing for the fire. But where's the lamb? And Abraham's like, God will provide the lamb. And they get up there, and Abraham builds the altar and the wood, and then he ties his son, his beloved son, his only son, the one he delights in, and puts him on the altar. And he gets ready with the knife. And like, okay. And an angel says, stop! Abraham, I know that you love me. I know that you obey me because you were willing to give your only son. But stop. Don't harm the boy. Don't harm the boy. Don't harm your son. And so he lets him go. And in the thicket, there's a ram that's caught by his horns. And so Abraham takes the ram and offers him on the altar. Like Isaac was there. Now he's not. The ram goes there instead. Like you can see that direct substitute. That ram was put there instead of Isaac. The really cool thing is that region, like God told him what mountain to go to. And there's two main mountains that scholars believe it is because of the region, okay? Because they're like, if God chose a mountain out of this region, it was either the Temple Mount, okay? Or it was Mount Golgotha, one of those two. And the picture of that is, and again, like maybe this isn't like explicitly connected to this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. But it uses some of the same terminology. Abraham, take your one and only son, the one you delight in, and sacrifice him. And so, with the suffering servant, we get this connection with Abraham. Because I'll give you the end of the book, okay? If you haven't read Mark before, sorry, we're going to spoil the ending for you. Okay? But it's going to be an adventure to get there. You see, God's going to take his one and only son, the one he delights in. And he's going to offer him as a sacrifice for you and me. And there's not some other ram that substitutes for Jesus. What God asked Abraham to do and then stopped him, God did for you and for me. And so, today we're going to be taking communion. Because I thought it kind of fits right in that place. So if you didn't get your communion yet, we can have the ushers bring them in. And put your hand up and the ushers will give them to you. And actually, our praise man can come on up. And yeah, you can come up now because we're not going to take communion first. We'll have our song first. But you see, we get the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, the one who is there waiting and they're longing for and all these things. And it's in Jesus Christ. And we see that he is setting up even from the very beginning that this Messiah that is coming is the King. He is going to reign and rule. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is not that Jesus comes in to smash skulls and break all this and set up his kingdom, but he's going to come to die for you and for me to wash away our sins. Because that's what it means to be a Christian. You can't earn God's forgiveness. You can't earn heaven. You and I deserve hell. Why? Because we have sinned against the eternal God. That's what we deserve. We can't undeserve it. We can receive a grace gift. Because you see, Scripture is quite clear that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for your sins and mine. It's like you should have been on the cross, but he was put on the cross instead. And his death functions as payment for your sins. And he took all your sins on himself as if they were his. And he died and he was buried. And he says, "It is finished." He said that before he died. "It is finished." And he died and he was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. And we celebrate that during communion. We celebrate the reality that our salvation comes only because Jesus died for you and for me. We add nothing to it. I don't care how spiritual you are, you add nothing to your salvation. It's already been paid. And the song that we're going to sing is called "Lord, I Need You." Did I get that one right? Is that what we're singing? And what I wanted to do before we get to "Lord, I Need You," I've actually got a couple of scriptures. Because here's what Paul said when he was teaching about communion. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This is a cup in the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" When we take this, it's a reminder of what Jesus did, and we proclaim his death and resurrection, and we'll do this until the day he returns. And then he gives this: "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the blood and of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." Some of you have died because of this. "But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." What does it mean? Number one, when the Corinthians got together to celebrate communion, it was also a feast. And those that were rich brought all their good stuff, and they ate it all, and those that were poor came in later and had nothing. And Jesus is like, if you're going to have a communion meal and you're getting drunk and you're eating way too much and somebody has nothing, you're missing it. So don't do that. If you're hungry, eat at home. Okay, that's what he said. And then he also says, because you see, when we take communion, it's not just a flippant thing. Like, Jesus died for you and me. And so we want to take it in a way recognizing, okay, not that this is literally, like, this wafer is not the body of Jesus, okay? It's not. This is grape juice. This is styrofoam, okay? The other kind is bread. This is styrofoam. Okay, but seriously, we remember Jesus died for you and me. We remember that we are absolutely bankrupt by ourselves. We recognize apart from Jesus, we have no hope. That's part of what it means to examine ourselves. The other part of it is we go, I'm taking this because I'm a Christian, because I believe in Jesus. This is given to Christians. If you're not a Christian, we love you, but this isn't for you. Talk to me about becoming a Christian and it will be for you, okay? I'm taking this because I'm a Christian. I realize what Jesus has done for me. How have I been doing in living out my faith? How have I been doing? God, how am I doing? And you know what? It's hard, isn't it? It's not really fun because none of us are perfect. And if you're like me, you can like, your mistakes are glaring to you. Even though I probably, that doesn't mean I know all my mistakes. I know like, I'm blind to a lot of things, okay? But we recognize that. And we thank God for His forgiveness and grace. And we ask for the strength to walk with Him. That's what it means to take it rightly. So this song is called, Lord, I Need You. So you're free to stand, you're free to sit, free to kneel. You can do whatever you want, okay? But in this time, let this be a prayer to the Lord, examining, recognizing you fall short, and recognizing that when our sin abounds, God's grace and forgiveness abounds all the more.
one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
So go ahead and take out the wafer. And as we take this out, we'll remember that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited King, came, Son of God, came to save you and me, and His body was broken when it was nailed to that cross. Did I turn it on? Oh,
the battery was going. Thank you, Adam. As we prepare to take the cup together, go ahead and open it up. We remember that Jesus' blood was shed for us, the blood of the new covenant that covers our sins. We also remember that He said, I will not drink this again till I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom. We proclaim His death and resurrection until the day He comes. And we look forward to that day when we will celebrate with Him. Again, anew, let's take the cup together. Jesus, we thank You that Your body was broken for us, that Your blood was shed. We thank You for what that means, that You took all of our sins upon You, and that all who put their faith in You to save them, that our sins are dealt with, forgiven, past, present, and future, and we have confident expectation of eternal life with You. We thank You for that, Jesus. In Your name we pray, amen. So as we close out the service, here's two so whats. Number one, read Mark chapter 1. Okay, we're going to still be unpacking Mark chapter 1. I don't know how long we'll take to get through Mark chapter 1, but it will be fun. Number two, accept and believe the gospel. A lot of you have. Continue to live it out. Maybe you don't know what that means. Maybe you don't know what the gospel is. Seek the Lord about it. Ask me about it. Because you see, we just got into the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And I'm excited to keep unpacking the book of Mark. Let's end with a word of prayer, and then we will move right into our special congregational meeting where our members will vote. If you are not a member, you're welcome to sit in here. Okay, it won't take very long. But if you want to go out there and grab coffee or hang out or mill about, that's fine too. Okay, but we'll have a word of prayer, and then our ushers will prepare to hand out the ballots. Lord, we thank You for today. I thank You for the good news of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited King, the Son of God. God, as we dig into Your Word, reveal more of Yourself to us that we may know You more and live out our faith in front of a world that is watching and waiting and needs You. God, as we prepare to vote on the elders' recommendation to hire Adam Beard as our associate pastor, we just ask for Your will to be done. God, we're excited for the ways You're working and moving, and we love You, Lord. In Your name we pray, amen.